السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. And welcome once again to Radio Islam on Medium Wave 1548. Time right now for our Q&A program with Mufti Afzal Hussein Ilyas. Inshallah, Mufti Saab will be answering all your questions with the help of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Lines are open, 854-1548. If anybody has any other question that you would like to ask, you can do so by SMSing us on 082-356-5988. That number once more is 082-356-5988. And we await your SMSs as well as your calls. We have Mufti Saab online right now with us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Taking the first question for tonight, we have a question here that says, are you allowed to call an alim Mawlana? Please give me the ayah of the Noble Quran that speaks about... that's the first question. Are you allowed to call an alim Mawlana?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, you must understand something, that Mawlana means our guide. Certain people object to human beings being called Mawlana. And they say, no, this is an attribute special to Allah Jalla Majdahu. I remember in Darulun Diyoban, one person wrote a small booklet explaining his viewpoint on why you should not call a person Mawlana. And he posted it to the late Mufti Mahmood Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayh. I saw the envelope. And on the envelope, he himself wrote to Hazrat Mawlana, Mufti Mahmood Rahmatullah Alayh. So now, those people are not justified in their statement by saying that you cannot use this term for a human being. Molvi, also, the word Molvi is higher in status than Mawlana. Mawlana, our guide. Molvi, my guide. So, sometimes when people call Molvi, the Mawlana, he feels hurt about it. But in reality, the title of Molvi is better than Mawlana. And both these refer to my spiritual guide, our spiritual guide, our spiritual leader, and the one who will take our guidance in all activities, inshallah. And it is absolutely permissible to call a person Mawlana, Molvi. Mawlana basically also, Mawlana Shafi'i Thani Rahmatullah Alayh explains that he's a Allah wala. He's a person connected and linked to Allah Jalla Majdahu and then followed by the knowledge. First prerequisite for a Molvi or Mawlana, according to Mawlana Shafi'i Thani Rahmatullah Alayh, is that person who is connected to Allah Jalla Majdahu and then followed by his knowledge and his understanding of jurisprudence.
Jazakumullah for that. Okay, the next same question, it says, please give me the ayah of the Noble Quran that speaks about keeping a first full beard. Is it a fard or sunnah?
First of all, that you cannot go to a person and tell him how to answer your question. That is in principle wrong. You cannot go to a doctor and tell him that I would like you to treat me, but only utilize paracetamol. Or you go to a doctor and tell him that I would like you to treat me, but this operation, I do not want anesthetic, whereas you have to require anesthetic. So, in principle, you cannot pose a question and tell a person, I would like an answer, but I would like it only from that book. Secondly, the Shariat of Islam is not only based on Quran Kareem. If that was so, then Jibreel alayhi salam should have brought the Quran Kareem and left it on the roof of the Kaaba, and everyone should have sourced it, accessed it, and started interpretation. But Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, and he was the living Quran Kareem. So we have got The Quran does not even talk about how many rakat, Fajr Salat, Dhuhr Salat, Asr Salat, Maghrib Salat, Isha Salat, Witr Salat. So the person who posed this question, we will humbly ask him or her to tell us in the Quran where it is stated you must make 2 rakat Dhuhr Salat, and where it is stated in the Quran you must make 4 rakat Asr Salat, where it is stated in the Quran you must make 3 rakat Maghrib Salat. Yes, the Quran says follow Atiullah wa Atiur Rasul, that follow Allah and follow His Rasul. And the Nabi of Allah Jalla Majdahu is saying that we should keep a beard. Go to our website alislam.co.za. Then we have got kitabs there, and we have got enough leaflets there proving that we have to keep a fist length. And also, after a fist length, it's supposed to be clipped off. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala who states clearly that after a fist length, they should cut it off. And according to the Maliki Mazhab, it is wajib to do so. So we should keep a fist length, and not more than that, and not less than that. So, Quran al-Kareem, Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ijma and Qiyas, and Sharia and logical reasoning are the 4 sources of Sharia.
Jazakum Allah for that, Mufti Sahab. We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Okay.
Manana, is this right? First you must, when you eat in, first you must sit sunnat way, and after a little while you can sit crisscross.
Okay. Is that all you have?
Yes.
Okay, Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Okay.
While sitting on the dastakhan, meaning, yeah, one point, that it is sunnat to sit on the floor and eat, and not sunnat to sleep on the floor. People these days, they sleep on the floor, they regard that as sunnat, and they eat on tables, which is khilaf sunnat. Fatawa Mahmoodiya clearly states eating on tables is khilaf sunnat. That's one point first. Secondly, that there are 4 methods of sitting and eating. One is in attayyat position. One is that sitting on one leg and raising the other leg. So you got either you sit on your left leg, that's one second method. Either you sit on your, or you sit on your right leg, that's your 3rd position. And the 4th position is that you squat. That is the 4th position. Now that you can start, yes, the fuqaha is stating, you can start in one of those 4 positions, and then after that, because we are not accustomed in sitting like that in either of those 4 positions, then you can crisscross and make yourself comfortable. But basically, sit, and you have to lean forward for the food.
Jazakumullah for that, Mufti Sahab. Let's take the next caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana.
Yes, sister.
And assalamu alaikum to Mufti.
Mufti,
I'd like to know, as far as the halal, the Arabic words written like as halal on the product, is it a sensible thing to actually write it in Arabic? When the people write this stamps for Sana and so on, it says halal in Arabic, because we like throw these products, the papers and things, when we finish with the things, we throw it in the dustbin. Is it actually a sensible thing, or is it actually much better to actually have it written in English?
Okay, so Jazakallah for your question.
Assalamu alaikum.
Jim, what's up?
It is permissible to write it in the Arabic letters halal. I do understand where the caller is coming from, that we generally have the tendency that to respect everything in Arabic. And until we got accustomed to going to the Arab world, and then all the newspapers are in Arabic now. Now the newspapers in Arabic, we, because we are only accustomed to see Quran Kareem in Arabic, we tend to respect the newspapers and everything, which is good, to respect the Arabs, to respect the language of Arabic, the language of the grave, language of the Arabs, language of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, language of the Quran, language of Jannah. Now, we show respect, which is good. However, it is absolutely permissible for the organization, halal authority organizations, to utilize the Arabic alphabet. If we feel that we want to cut out that and bury it, that's our what you call prerogative. If it goes away into the dustbin, that is also permissible.
JazakumAllah for the submissive. The next question says, group of ladies visiting sick. A group of ladies visiting a sick person. This group has a main upper, and they make dua and give out ta'weez to the sick. Is this right in Sharia or is it wrong?
Females to come out of their homes unnecessarily is not looked good of in Sharia. We do not encourage ladies to come out of their homes, number one. Secondly, that if they have to come out, for example, for ta'lim, for education, to either impart or to receive, on in their street, they'll say that is permissible. Now, if they want to visit someone within the boundaries of Safar, it will be permissible to do so. However, in our age, also, the boundaries of Safar is a very delicate issue. But to make it a formal activity, that let us group together, let the ladies group together, and now go in a kafla, go in a uniform fashion, and go in a organized, systemized fashion, visiting, this we do not encourage. Yes, if a chance, 4 or 5 ladies gather, and then they decide to go and visit someone who is sick, that is permissible. Then to go there and to engage in rituals, customs, issuing of ta'weezes, all that is not substantiated. Yes, if they go there and make dua for the person who is sick, female who is sick, that's absolutely permissible. But to officialize it, to super organize it, and then to have rituals and customs attached to it, then we will say we should abstain.
JazakAllah for that. The next question, it says, if someone is on the bus and someone else in the bus starts preaching the Christian faith, what must one do?
If the person is directly approached, and now the preacher begins to talk, and if you are able to defend honorably, comfortably, then you should do so. And at the same time, present Islam also clearly, with full of wisdom and proper understanding. Do not be afraid to do so if you know what you are doing. If you are not fully geared up, then you should abstain from discussion. However, there is, if they approach you and you are not fully geared up, then you should refer them, tell them, okay, we will make an appointment, come and see, I will call one of my learned scholars, and then you can discuss with them. We have written certain kitabs on this issue also. For example, there is a book which is on the website, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, The Truth Revealed. And there are about 25 questions there. About Hazrat Isa alayhi salam and his life, and also about the Christian faith, that you can easily, comfortably ask them whether they know their answers. However, the golden rule of any discussion, deliberation, debate, or confrontation is never lose your temper, do not become sentimental, do not become emotional. Just present the facts.
JazakAllah for that, Mr. Sahab. Let's take the next question. It says, according to the Ten Commandments, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is one and has no family and no partners. Why do the Christians believe Allah is a Son and a Holy Spirit, which Islam contradicts?
Now, that question should be posed to them, not to me. Because they are the ones who fabricated this belief. And they are the ones who concocted this belief that Ma'azallah, that Allah Jalla Majdahu, He begets and He is begotten. And Ma'azallah, Allah protect us and save us. That they say that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has got a son and all this fabrication. This is the trinity which they have got themselves into, which in reality, Christianity is a conglomeration of the cults and of the inventions of the old. Now, for example, just to link these both questions, once, whilst I was in Johannesburg, walking, one person came and told me that, and he was like that person in the bus, trying to preach Christianity. Then he told me that, listen, give me a minute, I want to talk to you about Christianity. Your salvation lies in this. I said, see, I'm very busy. But he was very insisting and persisting. So I told him, see, if I give you 1 minute, you have to give me 1 minute. So he said, okay. After his minute, I told him, yeah, that you believe that Hazrat Isa alayhi salam was crucified. He said, yes. I said, you believe that the man on the cross is Isa alayhi salam. He said, yes. So I told him, that man on the cross, does he look like me or does he look like you? Because I have a beard. The man on the cross has a beard, you don't have a beard. The man on the cross got long hair, I got long hair, you got short hair. The man on the cross no way looks like a white person with blue eyes. And I am not having white skin or blue eyes. So he looks more like me than you. So I told him, a lover follows his beloved. I follow the Anbiya alayhi salam. I've got a beard and I dress like the Anbiya alayhi salam. You are claiming that you love Isa alayhi salam, but you don't even follow him. After that, he disappeared. So we should have these answers on hand.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Just to remind our listeners, our lines are open, 8541548. Mobile number is 08235659888. When does one become a musafir?
As soon as a person leaves his locality. This is our opinion, that is a person staying, for example, in Bertram, staying in Overport, or staying in Rylands. That these are areas, these are specified areas. Extension 1, Zone 1, Unit 2. These are areas, demarcated areas. Once you leave that area, you now become a musafir.
JazakAllah for that, Mufassab. Can a 10-year-old wear jeans? That's the question. Can a 10-year-old boy or girl, I'm not sure, just can a 10-year-old wear jeans?
Remember that any libas, any clothing for the boy or the girl that is tight-fitting and revealing the body parts, contours of the body, shape of the body, definitely we should abstain. Many are under the impression that there is no code of dressing specified by Islam for males. This is erroneous. Just as there is a code of dressing for females, then there is a code of dressing for males also. Males cannot go around dressing just as how they want to, aping the West and aping the enemies and foes of Islam, wearing tight clothing, revealing clothing. Men cannot do this. Men clothing has to be loose, just like the female clothing. So there's jeans. If there is, for example, the female wearing something over it, totally covering it, then there is some room for permissibility. But to wear it and to display the contours of the body, male or female, is definitely makruh in some instances and totally prohibited in other instances.
JazakumAllah for that. Let's take the next question. It says, a sister says, I've been married for five years, and I have two kids, and I'm pregnant at this moment. My husband now tells me that he married me because he felt me very, very sorry, because after he asked to marry me, he found out I was a year older than him. And all this time, I had to beg for attention, and I'm very lonely. Please ask, what must I do? JazakAllah.
First of all, that your husband requires counseling, if what you say is true. That 1 year difference, either way, is not a great issue. So he should be taken to the care line, crisis center, or those who witnessed the marriage, the parents of both sides, should talk this matter over before it ends up in divorce. And a minor issue like this, which is supposed to be agreed upon and also accommodated, will lead you to fight, quarrel, misunderstanding, disharmony, disunity, all that can happen now. And the husband should be explained that there is nothing wrong that she is 1 year older. She is bearing your children, caring for your children, being a good wife and a mother. What else does he want? So someone should sit down, and she should try to arrange for someone to talk sense into the husband.
JazakAllah for the mukhsab. Is smoking permissible or not?
As far as smoking is concerned, then we must realize that, remember our ulama Islam in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, they have ruled clearly that hookah, which is a form of smoking, is permissible. However, now, because of advanced medical technology and research, the harms of smoking are now surfacing day in, day out. So what we are saying, that it is not haram, which makes to selling of cigarettes permissible, buying and selling. Thirdly, we are saying that on one side, the research is showing the detrimental effects of smoking. But other side, doctors say, in certain cases, they say the patient should smoke so that they are alleviated of their medical difficulties. So the two sides of the coin, although there is rare cases of smoking prescribed as a medical measure. However, that we will say it is makruh, meaning disliked. It is not good, not nice, not preferable. Why? Because it is wastage of money, wastage of energy, burning away of money, wastage of time. And it's a futile, vain activity. No benefit. Now, as your health deteriorates, for example, for one person to smoke, yes, he will burn his money away, but he will not affect his health so much. On the other side, that it will affect his health. The more the health is affected, the level of detestment will increase. So it may reach the level of makruh tahrimi because of the level of harm it is causing, the level of injury it is causing on the smoker. And now the Western world, they're making a big hullabaloo about banning smoking. Whereas alcohol is far worse than that. It doesn't make sense that they are going headlong and they are going hammer their tongs against smoking. But no Western world is raising the voice against alcoholism, which is far worse than smoking. So there are some hidden agendas they are employing.
جزاكم الله خير المتساب. Take the next question. Okay, let's take the caller first. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام. I just wanted to ask, is it safe for girls to wear skirts?
Is it permissible for girls to wear skirts?
And tops.
Okay. جزاك الله خير. السلام عليكم. جي متساب. Skirts and tops.
That can be worn in the confines of the home. Obviously, that to wear skirts and tops and to come outside, then it is going to reveal the body shape, the contours of the body, and this is going to lure the opposite gender. This is going to attract the wrath of Allah, and it is going to let people stare at them. The arrows of shaitan will be targeted at them. So definitely outside there is no room, but in the confines of their home, it is permissible.
Jazakum Allah Fadir Muthisab. Let's just remind listeners, lines open 8541548. Can you take a personal loan from a bank and use credit cards to take money out of the bank?
Just to put a rider on the last question, that females should dress Islamically in the homes also. When we say like skirts and tops, we mean loose tops. The daughters should not dress revealingly or in a shape exposed in front of their brothers, their uncles, and their fathers. They should be careful of this. They should be dressing in absolute modesty and shyness in front of their mahrams also. Mahram does not mean now that you can start walking around exposing everything and anything and having tights in front of the mahrams also. No, no, no. We have not understood the deen then. We have to be dressing, the females have to be dressing properly, modestly in front of the mahrams also. To take benefit from the bank where you would be involved in interest in haram.
Jazakumullah for the Mufisa. We have another call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana, I want to ask one question, please.
Ji, go ahead, brother.
Is it jais to pay bribe with interest money?
Is it jais to pay a bribe with interest money?
Jazakallah.
Okay, Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Ji, Mufisa.
If you are unable to get your right, which is in reality your right, and there is no other recourse besides utilizing a bribe, then it will be permissible to utilize interest. However, that right has to be your right, not for anything and everything.
JazakAllah Mufisab for that. Let's take the next question. It says, the LMA Center hires out dishes and utensils, but they have an ayah beneath their logo. And then the people eat on it, and the maids touch it and wash it. Is this allowed in Islam? Is it good or not?
Any utensil having an ayah, subject to what the caller or whatever the questioner is posing, I'm just making a general statement. Any utensil which has got an ayah underneath the utensil, then let alone the non-Muslims washing it with their state of impurity, that is the one difficulty. But before that difficulty is to have under the plates and under the utensils and ayah of Quran al-Kareem, then that is questionable and that is detested and that is disrespectful and that is dishonorable. Every effort should be made to neatly remove all those ayahs. And if any organization has got these ayahs under the utensils, we should inform inform them, bring it to the lotus, follow the protocol, and request them to remove it, that is definitely showing disrespect to the ayat of Quran Kareem. That's one. Secondly, to add salt to the wound, if they are now non-Muslims washing it, there is darkness upon darkness.
Jazakumullah. Any other callers? Okay, no other callers. Let's take the next question now. A caller says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. If one can use the right and left, can one use the right and left hand to read tasbih?
It is permissible to utilize both the hands, to utilize the right hand and to utilize the left hand. As far as the demarcation of this, it is at the time of istinja. That is where the demarcation and the specification has taken place. On the day of judgment, the person will be able to state that I have utilized both my hands for your glorification and for your hamd and sana and for your tasbih and tahleel.
Jazakumullah, Mufti Saab, for that. Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti, is bovine gelatin halal?
Gelatin, you should remember, some Muftis have the opinion that gelatin, besides the pig gelatin, all other gelatins are permissible. However, remember that there are other Muftis holding different views.
Jazakumullah, is it permissible for a girl to wear loose or tight jeans?
The jeans itself, remember, that it has become a symbol of sin in our age. And if we look around, then we are informed that most of the transgressing people, those who are involved in disobedience to Allah, and the enemies of Islam are utilizing, the foes of Islam utilizing, those who are singing are utilizing, those who are involved in drugs are utilizing, those who are hanging around street corners and the ruffians are utilizing it. So it is not the dress of a good person. It is not the dress of a pious person. It is not the dress of a righteous person. It is not a dress of a good, noble, becoming Muslim. It is grossly unbecoming of a stable, normal, noble Muslim to utilize the jeans. We should definitely try to abstain from using the jeans.
Jazakumullah for that, Mustafa. Okay, let's take the next question. It says, can one do salah with shoes?
Why are you having difficulty taking it out? See, one is that, yes, you'll find in the hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized the shoe and performed the salah. But we should try to understand the circumstances when it was done. And the shoe itself, and the cleanliness and the purity of the shoe. And then we will understand why Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized the shoe. In our case, that we are passing through so much of filth and dirt and impurity, then how can we say we can use the utilize the shoe and wear the shoe and perform the salah? So circumstances will create the ruling.
Jazakumullah for that. Let's take the next call. We got a call online. Okay, let's take the next call. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa lanam. Assalamu alaikum fisab. I just want to find out, is it permissible for Muslims to donate blood?
Donate in blood. Okay, Jazakallah, Assalamu alaikum. Jim Mutisab, donate in blood.
It is permissible for Muslims to donate blood. The reason we are stating is that now research is showing they do not sell that blood. The blood per se, fi nafsihi, is not sold. Yes, that they charge for administration, transport, storage, all those other things. But the blood itself is not sold. That's one reason. And these days, because of the numerous accidents, the requirement of blood becomes something to be considered. And we are living in the society. We are not staying in the rural areas away from civilization. We are in this environment, so we should be also sharing the duty and responsibilities of mankind.
جزاكم الله صديق مكتساب. السلام عليكم. Is it permissible to use animal and human solid waste to enrich the soil of fresh produce farms?
Human
and animal waste.
Some ulama are stating it is permissible. Majority of the ulama say it is not permissible.
Okay, let's take the next question. Just to remind listeners, our lines are open. 8541548 0823565988 0823565988. That's our mobile number. Or alternatively, email us on air@radioislam.co.za. Is it possible to find out the gender of your unborn child by the means of ultrasound?
Whether it be the means of ultrasound or 3D scan or 4D scan, it is permissible to do so. The ayat, last ayat of Surah Luqman, which talk about the condition of the child in the womb of the mother, does not refer to the gender, but it refers to the future fortune or misfortune of the child. Whether the child is going to have a good life or bad life, whether the child is going to be wealthy or poor, whether the child is going to be fortunate or ill-fortunate, not to do with the gender. However, this is the prerogative and not an essential or necessity. And even if the doctor insists for no valid medical reason to do it, then the mother and the husband has got the prerogative. If they do not want to know, then it is their option. It is not necessary because the technology is there and you can utilize it. Now you have to utilize it. No such thing. If you do not want to do it, then it is your prerogative.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Okay, any other callers? Let's take the next caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. How are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, brother.
Okay, I just have two questions.
Okay.
My first question is in reference to Surah 5, verse 60. And it says, "Oh, you who believe, take not for friends and protectors those who take your religion for a mockery or sport." And the other one is, "Oh, you who believe," in Surah 5, verse 54, "Oh, you who believe, take not the Jews and Christians for your friends and protectors, but they are friends and protectors to each other." How will Mufti Saab interpret this in context to us Muslims living in a non-Muslim country, and how would we trade with such people? Also take into consideration where the Palestinians also depend on the Jews and Christians for help and assistance, financial assistance. So could Mufti Saab please elaborate on that? Jazakallah.
And
my second question is, with reference to the recent devastation that took place in Durban, some ulama attribute it to sins committed by people, and for people to change their lifestyle, or should we then consider this as a phenomenon of nature or the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How will Mufti Saab interpret this? Jazakallah.
Jazakallah for your question, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Ji Mufti Saab.
As far as those ayahs the brother quoted, wherein Allah Jalla Majdahu does not want us Muslims to befriend the Jews and the Christians, and all similar ayahs will be interpreted very simply. There are various levels of contact, interaction, and socialization. Now, these ayahs are referring to that Muslims should not take the Jews and the Christians as their confidants, meaning that they should not take them as dear near friends, meaning that they should not divulge their inner secrets to them, meaning that they should not be telling them everything and anything. That is the interpretation of the ayat. Now, trading with them will be permissible, transacting with them will be permissible, and having monetary currency transactions permissible, socializing to a certain level will be permissible. For example, where it is permissible. Now, when they have functions where they have gender mixing, that obviously will not be permissible. Where they have alcoholism, music, gender mixing, then the Muslims are not supposed to be befriending them, especially on political levels. When there is a Muslim government, then they should not be doing all this. Where hosting parties for the enemies of Islam and bending down to their rules of socializing, haram, meat, alcohol, wine drinking, womanizing, music, gender, photo, gender mixing, photography, all those things, unfortunately nowadays, Muslim countries, so-called, will, to please the enemies of Islam, do all that. So, there is a book of ours, it's on our website, it is called To Vote or Not to Vote. There I have outlined the levels of interaction with the Jews and Christians, and I have explained the various degrees of contact in that small booklet of ours. As far as the second question is concerned, that what happened in Durban when the waves rose, I was there during the time, and when we reached Durban, then there was an SMS floating around that certain Hazrat has said that that water is going to rise and come right up to Birya, and that water is someone has seen a dream. Rather unfortunate that we Muslims have become dreamers now. And every other thing is attributed to some Hazrat. And the Hazrat has said that this is going to happen, a wave is coming. Meanwhile, every radio station and every television station was stating via astrology and astronomical evaluations that because of the eclipse, this is going to happen. So I commented while I was there that perhaps the Hazrat is watching television and is forecasting and predicting the waves are coming. Yes, on one hand, these disasters and calamities are due to the amal of the Muslims. But there is a fine line that actions like what happened in Durban, these are natural phenomena, and these are things that will happen because of eclipses, etc. Just like the fruits ripen because of the moon rays, and we know that the moon does not have its rights of its own. It is the sunlight that goes onto the moon and it reflects. But because of the moonshine, the tides go up and down, and because of the moonshine, the fruits ripen. These are natural things. So that which happened in Durban is a natural thing. And also we should make constant istighfar and make dua to Allah Jalla Majdahu that we should be reminded of those areas which are tornadoed by tornadoes, cyclones and tsunamis, what they underwent and what they undergo. And we should make dua that Allah Jalla Majdahu saves us from that.
جزاكم الله خير مصطفى. Let's take the next call. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, brother. Loud and clear.
A couple of weeks back, there was an article in the Star that this thing is a Coca-Cola product will use SAB. These people who make the beer, they're going to use that carbon dioxide derived from that thing, from the beer, and they're going to use it for Coca-Cola. Now, I don't know whether they started already, But that's why I would like to know whether this thing is halal or haram.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Right,
okay, Jim,
in my opinion, at this moment, that it will be permissible.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Any other callers? Okay, let's take our SMSs now. It says, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab. Is it permissible for a girl who's in niqab covers her hair to cut her hair, not intending to copy the kuffar?
And also circumstances, illa when there is severe medical reasons, then she will not be allowed to cut her hair. Whether she is in hijab, niqab, whether she is wearing a scarf, whether she is pious or not pious, whether she is good Muslim or not good Muslim, under all circumstances, she will not be allowed to cut the hair.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. We have an SMS question saying, Assalamu alaikum, please tell Muftisab, I said maaf, I asked a question about the beard. I don't know who the brother is. Muftisab, if you'll forgive the brother. Okay.
I'll comment on this.
Inshallah, and before that, he asked another question. If a girl was married, but they didn't consummate the marriage, must she still sit in iddah?
There was no consummation of marriage.
No consummation.
But they are married. I will check this. I think they is still sitting in marriage. However, please remind me, Maulana Hamad, I must just clarify this. Right?
Inshallah, JazakAllah for
him. However, that see what the brother has done, that he is apologized. Definitely, we forgive him. But I was giving the explanation using his question, which he posed to explain to the listeners the parameters of asking questions. And by their brother stating what he has stated, may Allah Ta'ala reward him tremendously.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Let's go to the next question now. It says, do the marhumin mas'as? That's a question. Do the marhumin mas'as?
Once in a gathering in Lahore, Hazrat Ata'ullah Shah Bukhari Ramtullah Ali was delivering a lecture, and he was a great orator. When I say great orator, that Ulama Ikram have stated that he was one of the six great orators produced in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, and some regard him as the best of the six. And they say that when he should lecture from after Isha, he should terminate just before Fajr. So can you imagine how many hours, and no one moved. Someone asked him there that while she was taking a breather, that Shaji, I will translate it in English and not to mention the Urdu, that Shaji, do the dead people listen? So he responded, that why have you got some special work with them? Then he told the person, this got to do with experiencing. When you are dead and when you're lying, if you are able to listen, listen. If you are not able to listen, keep quiet. So this also, that whether they miss us or not, when we pass away, then we will come to realize whether those on the earth miss us or not.
JazakAllah, Muftisab. We have a question here that says from Saudi Arabia also. From Jeddah, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab. My whole family is a regular listener of Radio Islam through the internet. We are all very much interested in the Q&A program, as well as bayans and nasheeds. My question here is, in Saudi Arabia, people do masa on socks made of cotton or nylon instead of washing feet with water during wudu. Is the salah valid if they are imam? And is our salah valid? JazakAllah for your answer. Iqbal Ahmed Ari from Jeddah, Saudi Arabia.
The salah of the person making masa on that type of socks is not valid. If he is your imam, change your masjid. The salat performed behind him, all those salats are not valid. Repeat all those salats. This is a sign of Salafism, Ghair Mukalliism, Ahlul Hadith. Rather fair to say they have not understood the Masa al-Khufayn Masla properly.
JazakAllah, we have another call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay, brother.
Well, now I would like to ask the Mustafa a question.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, I was separated from my wife previously, and my children were very disrespectful and they were rude. And whenever I do, apprehend them and so they asked them what the problem was, and they didn't actually respect me, and they disrespected me. And whenever there was problems, they used to call the cops for me. And because of this, the wife took advantage of the situation. Now the children are gone out of hand. Now who is responsible for this, for this children's behavior? And I don't get involved because the children, they take advantage, and I don't know how to say it. What should I do?
Okay, JazakAllah, brother. JazakAllah. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala help you, inshallah. Okay, Muftisab ji.
When they have separated him from the equation, and when they have ostracized him from the problem, and when they have exonerated him from his duty and responsibility, just to simplify what I've stated, when they have pushed him on one side and told him don't interfere with us, and when he, his ex-wife or his wife, has taken responsibility of the upbringing of the children, and when they have told him not to interfere, then it is no more his responsibility. So what they do will not rebound on him, and their gunas, their repercussion of their gunas will not be upon him, because they have now told him that he must leave, he should not be a responsibility, they are no more his duty of care, so he is exonerated free from whatever they do.
Let's take the next question. It says, I have heard that each person has their own shaitan. Example, a layman has a layman shaitan, and an alim has an alim shaitan. A mufti has a mufti shaitan. Please explain, and where is the main shaitan?
Dan Jolie, Rabbi wrote a big book on this. So the brother must have, some alim must have tried to explain to him in simple words. The book is Iblis, and there is an abridged version of it called The Deception of Shaitan. The Deception of Shaitan, but I do not like the abridged version in English. It really does not do a good job. Someone should translate the original, where the Imam explains how at every level Shaitan misleads. So giving an impression that for every level there are shaitans. Yes, in the hadith we come across that there is a shaitan called Wahan. He misleads those who are performing salah. And like this, there are other shayateen who are responsible for specific misleading activities. So from this we can gather, yes, there will be some shaitans deputed to various levels of people.
JazakAllah for that. Let's take the next question. Muftisab, it says, could Muftisab please explain how the procedure of divorce is if one talaq is given? Can you speak to each other, etc.?
When one talaq is given, then that is the right procedure. That give one talaq. Do not give three. Because three in one sitting, according to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat, is three. So give one talaq, and then she is in iddat. While she is in iddat, technically speaking, she is still his wife. In which way that there is a good possibility of reconciliation. And before the 3 menstruation periods expire, if he makes up with her and behaves like how a husband behaves towards the wife, then there is no need for a fresh new nikah. They can continue as husband and wife. Therefore, he should try and talk to her, let her talk to him, and also make every effort via negotiation for reconciliation.
JazakAllah for this, Mufisab. Let's take the next question. It says, Assalamu alaikum. If one takes in another woman's child, do you think that she will love this child more than her own children, or is her own child, and she didn't win or born this child?
Depends on the upbringing of the female, and also in some other cases the upbringing of the male, that they will have to regard that child as a human being and show affectionate love, care. Otherwise, they are going to unfortunately quarrel and dispute. Definitely, Islam teaches us that we should, in this case, treat them equally and try to, as far as possible, whatever is divisible, to divide it equally. And then, inshallah, slowly, slowly, love will increase.
JazakumAllah. Let's take the next question. It says, we have three questions here. It says, can istighara be read for talaq?
If there is no other method of reconciliation, etc., and a person is absolutely confused and does not know which way to turn, then it can be done.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Okay, next question. What will be the position of a wife who leaves her husband for no valid Shari'a reason and she passes away?
If the question is truthful, she will be classified disobedient and transgressing, and the matter rests with Allah Jalla Majidahu.
JazakAllah. Let's go to the next question. What does Sharia say about a wife who demands her talaq?
If for no valid reason she demands a talaq, then she is deserving of the curse of Allah, the Malaika also, and she is classified disobedient, transgressing, and unfortunately she is earning the displeasure, anger and wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and vibrating the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He should repent, seek forgiveness, and reconcile.
Okay, we have another question. It says, assalamu alaikum, if a girl is married and then gets divorced, but the marriage has not been consummated, as you answered earlier on, does she have to sit in iddat? And what is iddat? Can she go outdoors?
I'll explain to you iddat, the first part of the masala, I'll check it up properly, and then I will reply. Iddat means that she will not go out of the home, and she will not beautify and adorn herself. She will, for valid reason, she may go out of the house, medical, etc. Otherwise, she must remain within the confines of the home.
JazakAllah for that, Mufisab. Okay, let's take the next question. Now it says, Assalamu alaikum, please comment on the planned demolition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's house to make way for a parking lot, two hotels and seven apartment buildings.
We are of the opinion that Allah Jalla Majdahu has blessed the Saudi kingdom with tons of wealth. They can easily preserve the site and cordon off the site. If they are stating that they are doing this because of actions which are not conducive to proper Islamic behavior are taking place there, if they are saying that there is bidat and shirk taking place there, then they have also got the monetary and financial power to cordon that area off and preserve it for history. It will be good to do so. And if you have got the ability to email the kingdom, so you should humbly appeal to them that Allah Jalla Majdahu has blessed them with tons of wealth, they can cordon off that area and preserve the site and not demolish the site.
JazakAllah for that. We have another question saying, what is the sunnah way of having a walima?
The light of Sharia, that after the khalwat as-sahiyah between the husband and the wife, meaning that the private seclusion has taken place, consummation is not a precondition for walima, then the generally the boys party, they will invite people for a meal. Also, the boys and girls party can share the expenses. Also, that we come to know that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after consummation of one of his marriages, told everyone that whatever you have got, bring it. And they brought it and they put it down on the dastakhan and partook of it, and it was declared a walima. So all those methods can be employed.
Jazakumullah for that, Mufti Sahab. Let's take the next question now. It says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. What is the ruling on dhikr every Thursday night at different homes?
Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Ali stated in Mirkat, which is a commentary of Mishkat, Sahaba Ikram, radiallahu ta'ala, and Humajmayin. Remember, they are the disciples, spiritual disciples of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they felt a need, they should have done it. And if they felt a need that this is a method of getting spiritual closeness to Allah, and proximity and nearness to Allah, they should have done it. Mullah Ali Qari states that Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in should not gather in the masjid or at homes for zikr purposes.
Jazakumullah. Last two questions we have, Mufti Sahab. If a girl is in, okay, let's take the call the first day after we have two more questions, then we'll end it, inshallah. Let's take our call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Maulana, I just wanted to pose a question again. I asked a question to Mufti just now.
Okay, go ahead.
It's about the ex wife and the children. What about now inheritance? Now, are they still also entitled to inherit after I, you know, like pass away and stuff like that?
Okay. Jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum. Same brother.
Obviously, the ex-wife will not inherit, the children will inherit.
Jazakallah. If a girl is sitting in iddat, can she go to college or school or work, etc.? Jazakallah for that.
Again, iddat. We are of the opinion when she is not in iddat, she must not go to college, work, etc. outside the house. She should leave the house for necessary things. So in iddat, how can we say that she can go to college, work, etc.? Out of dire necessity, we are saying that she can come out the house
indeed. Jazakallah for the Mufti Sahab. Let's go to the last questions. What is the ruling of adoption?
Even you adopt a child, then you should know the laws of hijab, when it's going to be applicable and how. Number one. Secondly, that the adopted child is not like your old child. Thirdly, that the adopted child is not going to automatically inherit. So you should worry about these three factors.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Okay, same question. SMS says, is confinement for 40 days for a woman after birth at her mother's home fard, sunnah, etc.?
It's not fard, not sunnah, so not wajib. It's not regarded as part and parcel of deen. This is a mutual agreement between the parties concerned, and it is not to be made an issue. It should be negotiated, and there should be agreement and happiness and joy on these occasions. Not turn these occasions into a custom and a rigid culture, and to turn it into a ritual that they have to go certain places after marriage, then after 1 week you must go home, then other places after birth, some grossly un-Islamic activities take place, that the mother-in-law has to bathe the daughter-in-law, and special berry leaves are utilized. All this is custom and rituals. And customs and rituals, can I comment on it and conclude, Mala?
Yes, you can.
Anything that is not necessary, Mala Rashaf al-Thanvi Ramtullah Ali says, that anything that is not necessary in deen, to make it necessary and to regard it as deen, that becomes innovation. then anything that is not necessary and you don't regard it as deen, but you regard it necessary as way of life, that is rasam and rivaj, that is rituals and customs. And from both rasam, rivaj, custom, rituals and bidah, we should stay far away for salvation. Now these matters of when the child is born, where the female should give birth, mother's house, mother-in-law's house, all that should be done by happy negotiation and understanding, not by pulling and pushing and fighting and quarreling. They should not turn a joyous occasion into an occasion of dispute and disharmony. They should mutually, with full harmony and cooperation, understand circumstances. In certain circumstances, it may be that let her go back to the house. There may be facilities available. In certain circumstances, facilities in her own house may not be good, but where in her in-law's house it may be good. Then it will be advisable according to circumstances to make the ruling and to make the decision, not follow custom and ritual and make the ruling. And they should do it with harmony and happiness. May Allah Ta'ala grant us ability to understand the deen, to practice the deen, and to love the Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in these times of trial and tribulation.
Jazakumullah, Muftisab. May Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala look after you and your family. Give you barakah, inshaAllah, and we request dua from you as well, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah. That brings us to the end of our Q&A program with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. InshaAllah, Muftisab will be back next week. Jazakumullah once again to Muftisab for those answers, replying to all your questions. Alhamdulillah. I hope everybody benefited from this program. May Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala look after us, inshaAllah, and keep us with Iman and take us with Iman, inshaAllah.